I want to finish, thank you, Juan, chapter 15, which we started a couple of weeks ago, but we only actually got done the first two verses. So I'm going to do a short review and then continue preaching from that passage, and then we'll have our communion. So follow along as I read. I'm going to pick it up at verse 4. Probably we'll go back to verse 3 in this message, but I want to pick it up in verse 4 to the end of the chapter. John writes, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" And note this, "For thou only art holy." For thou only. It really makes me think, am I holy? "For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And then John says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Imagine that. "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." The final judgment is coming. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Let's pray. Well, Father God, we as believers thank you that we'll not be part and parcel of this horrific final finale of judgments that will truly hamper and purge the earth. Oh God, we can't even imagine, because it is your full wrath being poured out on those who would not allow your wrath to be poured out on Christ, your Son. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to be receptive to the truths that are presented here today, because they do apply to us, even though we will not, as believers, be part of this. We certainly have a part in keeping those, Lord, that we love from entering into the gates of hell. And this certainly will be the beginning of that. Bless our time together in your word and our communion afterward. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I think just about everybody likes good fireworks, except for maybe the dogs. They usually scare off when they hear that. My wife and I, we got to enjoy the Dover Day fireworks just a few weeks ago from the front of the parsonage porch. We had really good seats. And I saw people pulling into the parking lot because they knew they'd have a good view right here. And as we were watching, I got to thinking, you know, just about every fireworks display that I've ever seen has a great grand finale. And was no different with Dover's. And that grand finale, for those of you who might not know, that's when multiple rockets are set off one after another at kind of a frenzied rate, so that the sky is just filled with color and the sound of the exploding rockets reverberate. Well, I like in chapter 15 of the bowl judgments as it going to be God's final finale, in which these events occur at a frantic pace and in rapid succession. Give me a second here. My lips are all dried out. The judgments in these vile judgments, as they are called, are terrible. Words cannot describe the woe, the anguish, the misery that they will bring upon planet Earth. But they are true and righteous. And when you read this passage, you are somewhat conflicted. And I think as we should be as human beings, we don't want people to experience this, but unfortunately, because God is true and God is righteous and God is holy, if people will not repent, and we have seen over and over and over again that God has given opportunity during the tribulation for folks to repent, and many would not and continue to shake their fist at Almighty God. And these plagues are filled with horror. But I want you to go back to the very first verse, kind of a review, and remember that we said that this imminent wrath of God begins with His vengeance. Chapter 15 talks about the vengeance of God on the unsaved, on the wicked, on the unrepentant, on the ungodly. And you need to keep that in mind. And you need to keep in mind how many times over and over and over I preach from the book of Revelation, and God has given opportunity after opportunity. We had one whole chapter, we called it the last call. Remember? The last call. God's pleading with them before the final judgments come, before the grand finale of judgments is to come upon the earth. God gave a last call. And that is why when John begins chapter 15, he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Whew. Now, wait a minute. This is the vengeance of God. And John says, this is great and marvelous. I was conflicted with that until I studied further and recognized it is great and marvelous because for those saints that were martyred, God is fulfilling His promise. You remember they cried unto the altar, O Lord, holy and true, how long? How long, O Lord? And they were crying out, how long, O Lord, will it be before judgment is done unto this kingdom of the Antichrist who martyred and murdered people? And we understand that the methodology of that would be beheading. And that's why John says, I saw another sign, great and marvelous. God is always true to His word. And so, the second point of this message is about the character of God. First is about the vengeance of God. It comes just as He promised. He is immutable. He cannot change. He made the promise. And chapter 15, verse 1, John says, there it is. The seven angels having the seven last plagues. And it is these last plagues that usurp the authority away from the Antichrist and the devil himself. You know, chapter 15, besides being the shortest chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm sure some of you pick that up, it is the preface to this final judgment, to the grand finale of God's judgment. Now, it's not the last judgment. For those who are students of the Word of God, we know that the last judgment is what? The great white throne judgment. With all the resurrected dead will face God. And they will be judged for their sin. Because they did not allow their sin to be placed on the cross. I hope each and every one of you have. These judgments are the most intense and devastating of any that proceed, even the thunder judgments that we're told that John was told to seal the book. The seven bowls were directed to every part of the world, the land, the sea, the rivers and the lakes, the sky, and then finally, the kingdom of the beast. God will take back what is His. Amen. And there'll be a new world and a new kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And so the first point we made from chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 was that the vengeance of God is great and marvelous because God will fulfill His promise to the tribulation saints. God will fulfill His promise to usurp the authority back to Himself. for he is the rightful heir. And then we have the character of God. And it's kind of extolled in song, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago. And the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous. There it is again. We had it in verse 1, and now we have it in verse 3. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Now watch. They're exalting the character of Almighty God. Just. God is just. And if you're struggling and you're conflicted about these, you need to focus on that. God is just. God has given ample time. And we've been duly warned that Almighty God's Spirit will not always chide with man. And yet we have seen God give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity during the tribulation for men to repent. And even as the rocks were falling upon them and the sky was falling in the way of meteors and hail and all kinds of judgment, men hid and shake their fist at God. So be it known that God is just in what he does when he punishes. And true. And the saints of God are here singing of this. They are exalting him in the song that we know is the song of Moses and then the song of the Lamb. And I'll explain that a little bit. Let's finish the reading. Just and true are thy ways. Can anybody here say God is not just, that God is not true, that God is not honest? And more than that, verse 4, John says, who shall not fear thee? Who shall not have a great respect for God and glorify thy name? For he deserves all of our honor, all of our glory, all of who we are. Why? For thou only art what? Holy. Now we are instructed in the Word of God to be holy as God is holy. And we ought to work on that, but the truth of the matter is, God only is completely holy and pure. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. Keep your finger there. I want you to go to the book of Philippians. And this has been prophesied. Go, if you can't find Philippians, just go to Ephesians and chapter 2. And look at verse 9. Paul is given the example of Christ and speaking of the conversion of individuals who come to Christ. And then in chapter 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. And then drop down to verse 9. Wherefore, speaking again of Christ from verse 6 on, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The subject in verses 6 to 8 is who? Jesus. It is God who highly exalted to Christ and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Folks, we have in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, that fulfilled. We are speaking here of the holy character of God. And one of the ways that the angels and the saints of God declare the glory of God is through song. And we do as well, don't we? When we come to church, we're singing songs that praise the character of God. and the finished work of Christ. And so these host of tribulation martyrs, they sing two songs, the Bible says, the song of Moses, and we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and that's recorded in Exodus 15. And I'm sure some of you looked at that and said, well, Pastor, that's much longer than what this is. Yes, this is just, John is just drawing kind of the summary of that entire song. There's many stanzas to it. In fact, the Jewish tradition has added more, but we don't add to the Word of God. But it is more of a summary. It's kind of the heart of the song that's recorded here. And it was recorded because the Israelites came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea in the miraculous ways only God could do, and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. And some of us went to see the production of Moses, and we saw how they did that. People were wondering how they were going to part the Red Sea on the stage. They did it. It was kind of interesting how they did it, but they did it. They dramatized it, and it was pretty good. But this is not the only song. It speaks of the power and the promises of God being fulfilled. But then it also says in verse 3 that they not only sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, but they sing the song of the what? Lamb. We know who the Lamb is. The Lamb is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we saw this in Revelation chapter 5. I won't go over that, but we recognize who the Lamb is in Revelation 5. And these songs, listen to me, are the first and the last songs as described in the Bible. And both of them are a description of the deliverance of God and the fulfillment of God's promises. Now I know that the Bible speaks about the critics of the Bible. Oh, how long? Yes, they've been saying that the Lord is going to come since the ages of the Father. And where is this coming? And they mock God. But you be it known, it will all come to pass. In fact, I don't know how you could be living in this upside down, twisted world and not see that it's all been groaning and moaning and twisted so that it'll be prepared for the most evilest dictator of the world, the Antichrist. I mean, just look at what's going on. I mean, we're letting criminals roam the street and locking up people who have done the right thing. Because good is evil and evil is good. The world is ready. The world is right. The world is prepared for the Antichrist. So this section, it amplifies the holy character of God and why these judgments must come about. Because men in their sinful state, they blaspheme the character and the holiness of the Father. I want you to note that the Song of the Lamb, it is not included in the Jewish traditional list, which includes 10 different songs. Here are the saints. Who are the saints? The saints are those that were martyred. I want you to remember this now, during the tribulation period. They're not part of the church. Now they belong to the body of Christ, but not part of the raptured church, the church that's taken. And they're gathered in heaven around the throne of God, and that's what we see here. And they sing, "For thou art holy, O Lord." It's important that we recognize the holiness of God. In heaven, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, which ascribes the praise that is due to our Father because of His power, because of His holiness, because of His immutability. The song of Moses, we know, was a song of triumph over Egypt. The song of the Lamb is a song of triumph over Babylon. The song of Moses, it told how God brought His people out as He promised. And even though the Israelites waited some 400 years, God fulfilled His promise. The song of the Lamb tells how God brings His people in and saves them from sin. And this chapter we say, gives us the motives for revealing the wrath of God. You say, why? And this is why. Because God has done all that He can. There's no time left. It is the grand finale of His judgments. We said the first is the vengeance of God. The second is the holiness of God. And I think before we get off of that, we must, as believers ourselves, examine ourselves. Do we exalt the character of God's holiness? I have to answer this for myself. Let me explain what I mean. In this passage, all these saints exalt the character of God. In verse 3 and 4, I read what they are. That He is just, that He is true. And then number 4, that He is holy. And we even picked up the others, that He fulfills His promises in 1 and 2. And that He's all-knowing and all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is creator. And by the way, that is about the only thing we have in common with the unsaved. You're hearing over and over again, you're going to hear more and more about the brotherhood of man as we move more rapidly into a one world religion. The Antichrist is going to bring about, God is the Father of all. No, He's not. He's the creator of all. Beware of saying that He's the Father of all. Jesus speaking directly to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day, and looked them right in the eye and called them vipers, whited sepulchres. Why? He said that because they were producing twofold the childs of the devil. And He said, ye are of your father the devil. Wow. So there's two families. There's the family of God, and there's the family of Satan. You either are in the kingdom of darkness, or you are in the kingdom of light. In Romans, we've been talking about when we get saved, God translates us, moves us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the hold and the grip of Satan and death, and translates us into the kingdom of light. And so it's okay to acknowledge that God is creator of all men. And He is the sustainer of them and the judge of all. But He's not the Father of all. Because you can only have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me, speaking Jesus. Are you saved? And if you are saved, do you exalt the character of God? Do you acknowledge that He is not only creator, that He's all-powerful? He's all-knowing. He's immutable. He's sovereign. He is absolutely holy and absolutely perfect. He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely true. I don't think that we spend a whole lot of time exalting God as we see the saints of God here in the tribulation exalting His character. I have to examine my own self. You know what? Most of the time we treat God as a rabbit's foot or an Aladdin's lamp. Amen? Oh God, I mean, just think about some of your prayers. Put your head on your pillow at night and about to talk to God a little bit. And you say, God, I thank You so much for Your holiness. No, what we say, oh God, I can't pay that bill. God, I'm calling on You. Help me pay the bill. God, I need a new car. God, my mother's sick. I ask You to heal her. I mean, we keep going to God like He's an Aladdin's lamp. You say, is that wrong? No, I'm not saying that's wrong. In fact, I can show you verses where God desires that His children call upon Him. But good night. Let's take some time to exalt the character of God, that He is holy. I try, and I challenge you to do it, is to stop going to God first and foremost with your requests. I'm not saying don't give them to God, because He desires we do it. But how about exalting Him? I talked about how in the introduction today, how, you know, we dads, we like our children to brag on us. God desires that we brag on Him. God, thank You for Your holiness. Always say, God, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Because I just think of my life and I don't deserve His mercy. I don't deserve His grace. I think our prayers will be so much more effectual if we start off exalting the character of God. I've got to hurry. And the final testament in verses 5 to 8 is the testimony of God. In verse 5, John says, "And after that I looked." Now this is fascinating. "After that I looked." Now remember, John's in the throne room of heaven. And he says, "The temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open." Now this kind of marks a change in the vision of John after having looked through this transparent platform beneath the throne of God, and he sees there the saints, the tribulation saints, and what are they doing? They're singing praise. It's like a sea of them. And after this, he looks to see something else, and it's the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven. That's just another name, folks, for the Ark of the Covenant. You say, "Well, I thought that was on earth." No, that was a replica of the prototype in heaven. John says, "I saw it. I saw it. It was opened. And once it was opened, the seven angels, they came out of the temple having the seven plagues." This is the grand finale. "Clothed in pure and white linen and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." They come out in this attire to bring about the final judgments. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God." So these seven angels come, and it's like, we've been called to come to the aid of our Father. We've been asked to go to earth and to pour out these vials. And they're obedient. And then one of the four beasts, these are the great seraphim that we talked about. One gave the vials to these seven different angels. These seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God. Excuse me. What does that mean? You know, when we study the Bible, we try to apply proper hermeneutics. And so whenever we see something like smoke, we got to go back, especially to the Old Testament. And we recognize that this smoke is symbolic of God's wrath. Remember, the glory cloud remained in the heavenly temple under the earth until it was completely purged. And the key to the third point here is that our eternal God will not have sin and sinners destroying his universe forever. God's Spirit will not always chide. The time for them to execute the final wrath of God has come. And Lord willing, next week we will begin to look at the vials of God's wrath. The Bible says that the temple was filled with the smoke. This smoke is symbolic of the wrath of God. And no man was able to enter into the temple once these seven vials were unleashed. No man was able to enter till when? Till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Chapter 16 will be an extremely difficult chapter to assimilate as we see the final judgment. The time has come when men will no longer be able to repent. And that doesn't sound like what we've known. And you would be right. We have never known a time where God says, "That's it. I'll not forgive any longer." But the time is going to come. It's written in the Bible. The time has come when men will no longer repent, and God is just and God is true. And even as hard as it is for us to understand, that will be it for those unsaved. Now, right now, it is not too late. Now, look out. I know all of you. I thank God you're saved. But there are others that are not. Let's pray and do what we can. Let's bow our heads. Father, we know that you're coming for your church and you're going to remove us from this horrible time known as the tribulation. But Lord, may we be moved to do what we can to lead others to your Son, Jesus, who is the answer for our problems and our redemption. God, embolden me, embolden this church. Help us to use what influence we have. We can do it in a kind and loving and gentle way. May we be as Jesus and to love people into the kingdom. Bless us now as we partake of the communion. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to prepare your heart for communion. And if you're saved and you have been baptized, I invite you to participate. But I also would say that if you're saved and you've been baptized, but right now you're struggling with forgiveness, right now you're angry at someone, right now you have some issues that are going on, I just would recommend that you wait till you get that taken care of. You don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Not because the pastor is saying, and I'm just relating to you what Paul told the church at Corinth. Father, bless our communion. Help us all to examine ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask for our deacons and ushers to come and prepare the table.